If you'll turn, please, to 1 Timothy to chapter 5. We're going to read the first 8 verses. Now, Paul is writing to a young pastor. And us young pastors have trouble sometimes relating to the older people and the younger people and so on. So he's giving him some good advice. And in the process, he tells us something about what the church should be like as a family. And he also impresses on us our responsibility for our own family. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only unfailing guide to know God's will and God's way, the only unfailing way to be sure of how God wants us to walk and the kind of people He wants us to be. Listen then to hear what God says to us in this portion of Holy Scripture. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as you would a father. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are real widows. Now here's some advice about family relationships. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn their religious duty to their own family and make some return to their parents. Are you making a return to your parents for their love investment in you? For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now, he's going to say that a little stronger in verse 8. She who is a real widow and is left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Whereas she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command this, so that they may be without reproach. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his own family, he has disowned the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Our meditation this morning on Mother's Day is entitled, Pounds of Preachers versus Ounces of Mother. Our text is verse 4. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn their religious duty to their own family and make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word, and to His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, as we think about the family, about being parents, especially those who are mothers. As we think about being godly children, honoring our parents, giving them some good return, I pray that you'll open our hearts and minds, that the Spirit might speak to us through this sermon. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I once had a telephone call from a mother who was extremely angry with me. She read me the Riot Act. Her daughter, who was over 20 years of age, had finally come to church with her. The young lady lived a very liberal lifestyle. She had some unusual ideas about life. And my conservative sermon did not suit her lifestyle at all. And her mother, in anger, spoke to me on the phone. I got her to church, she said, and you didn't preach what she needed to hear. And because you failed me, I may leave the church. Dear lady, I said to her, how could you expect me to undo in one 22-minute sermon what you have spent 20 years accomplishing? You see, an ounce of mother is worth pounds of preachers. A famous son of the state of Nebraska was J. Sterling Morton. His wife died, leaving him with 3 motherless sons. One day he got them in the car and drove out to the cemetery. And he asked them to read the inscription on the newly erected tombstone at his wife's grave. There was their mother's name and the statement that she was the wife of J. Sterling Morton and the mother of, and it listed the three names of the sons. Then the father told the boys that if any of them ever disgraced their mother, he had arranged with a stonecutter to come and chisel off that son's name. All three sons rose to be prominent, successful, important businessmen. They often laughed about this event in which their father had warned them of what he would do. But all three of them attributed their success to the Christian training and the example of their mother. No names were ever chiseled off, but it was not fear that kept those names there. It was love. Love for a wonderful mother. Love for somebody who had given them an example to follow. You see, an ounce of mother is worth pounds of preacher or tons of fear. John Quincy Adams said, "All that I am, my mother made me." Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am, I hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." Dwight L. Moody declared, "All that I have ever accomplished in life, I owe to my mother." And surely Napoleon was a wise man when he said, "Let France have good mothers, and France will have good sons." You see, it's a fact of human life that what a child learns in the home will have more immediate and more formative impact on that child than anything that the school or the church or anything else can do. The remarks a father makes as he reads his paper or watches the evening news, the comments they make in the home about friends, about other races and other ethnic groups, the attitudes about what's right and what's wrong, about church and morality, all these things help to shape and mold the life of children. And believe me, an ounce of mother is going to be worth pounds of preachers. As some poet has put it, they say that man is mighty, he governs land and sea, he wields a mighty scepter on lower powers than he. But mighty power and stronger man from his throne has hurled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Well, in many respects, that's certainly true. In many ways, the kind of mothers we have determines what kind of men and what kind of women we have. That's why an ounce of mother is so important. You see, a child doesn't learn about love by discussion, but by being loved. He does not learn about self-giving through theory, but by the example of self-giving he finds in his own family. He really learns about God in the home, by prayers at mealtime and at bedtime, in the parent's attitude towards church and sacred things, in the attitude he finds at home about the meaning and the value of life and the things that are worth investing one's life for. So the first question I want to ask this morning is addressed to those of you who are mothers, and that question is this: what kind of a mother are you? And don't leave the fathers out. What kind of a father are you? Now, there are a lot of problems that we're having with some of our young people today. We have young people experimenting with drugs, with sex, with alcohol. And there is a rising crime rate among the youth, and the age of the criminals is decreasing. And I'm convinced that our young people don't need better food or better clothes or finer homes or more education. They don't need faster cars, better times, and bigger allowances. No, what our young people need so desperately are better mothers and better fathers. They need homes where a mother loves God and serves and worships Him, and a mother who obeys His holy laws. Dr. J.R. Miller tells of an incident that happened revolving around his mother that gives us a clue of how mothers impact the lives of their children. He writes, "Once I suddenly opened the door of my mother's room and saw her on her knees beside her chair, and I heard her speak my name in prayer. I quickly and quietly withdrew with a feeling of awe and reverence in my heart. Soon I went away from home to school, then to college, then into life's sterner duties. But I never forgot that one glimpse of my mother at prayer, nor the one word, my name, which I heard her utter." And then Dr. Miller goes on to add, "When death sealed my mother's lips, the greatest sense of loss that I felt was the knowledge that no more would my mother be praying for me." A mother who laughs at the Bible or takes it lightly may have started her son on the road to becoming a champion agnostic. A mother who ridicules the moral standards and demands of the Scriptures may have given her daughter a good start on the road to debauchery. On the other hand, a mother who suggests that her daughter give a coin to a beggar or do some kind deed to a neighbor may have launched a career of compassion. You see, we see Christ. We discover Christ in Christ-like people. We discover Christ in Christ-like mothers and Christ-like fathers. I remember reading once of a little girl who lived in an orphan's home, but she was never seen to cry. And finally, the social worker asked her, "Why is it that I never see you cry?" And the little girl replied, "I have no one to cry to since mother died. No one to cry to since mother died." Yes, to know that we're loved and cared about, to know that there is someone who loves us, to whom we can cry, and who will care about us. How important that is. To know that we are important. And that's something we discover in the love of a mother. When I first came to Central some 15 years ago, I followed in the footsteps of a much-loved pastor who had been here for over 20 years. It was a hard time for me to follow him. It was a hard time for the officers of the church as well. I didn't have the same relationship to them that he had built up over 20 or more years. And of course, I didn't do things the way he did them. And that was hard for me, and it was hard for the officers. At the same time, my first wife was dying with cancer. And during those hard days, many was the time that I longed for my mother to be alive. And how I wished I could go and just put my head in her lap and cry as I did when I was a little boy. But because of her Christ-like love and care, I had come to know the love and compassion of my Savior. I had learned that I could cry to Him, call upon Him, trust in Him, and share with Him whatever life brought. Now, there are many sorry mothers in our society. All about us are mothers who have no vital faith in God, no spiritual aspirations for themselves or their children, and no real concern for the deep and abiding things. Their hopes are mundane and their standards worldly. They're often shallow, carnal-minded, materialistic. They have substituted convention for conviction, fads for faith, society for sobriety, sociability for responsibility. It may sound harsh, but if some of our young people today are ever to live godly lives, it will have to be in spite of their parents. So in this Mother's Day, I would say, to you mothers, and especially to you young mothers. Be sure you have standards that are God's standards. Be certain your sense of values are those taught by the Bible. You see, without a redeemed, consecrated motherhood, we're fighting a losing battle for a new and better world, for a new and better society. When our mothers and our fathers turn to God, God will return to our homes. You see, an ounce of godly mother is worth pounds of preachers. But the second question I want to raise this morning is addressed to those of us who are honoring our mothers. Down south, where I was raised, it was customary on Mother's Day to wear a white rose if your mother was dead and a red rose if she was still living. And I'll never forget the ache in my heart the first year that I pinned that white rose on my lapel. And if you can still wear a red rose this morning, I hope you are taking advantage of the gift you have of honoring your mother. You see, the real question all of us face is this: are we honoring our mothers? Is our love for her mere sentimentality? Or is it a love of fidelity to who and what she stands for? Let me ask you this. Maybe today you will send your mother a little gift or maybe some flowers if she lives out of town. Perhaps you will call her if she lives nearby. Perhaps you will take her to lunch or to dinner tonight. But is your love for her exhausted by candy or by telephone calls or meals? You see, real love for your mother is to walk in her ways when her ways were at their best. To walk in her ways when her ways were at their best. Does that make sense? My mother was not perfect, and she didn't always do the right thing or the best thing. But I'll tell you this, she always meant to. And because of that, I learned to admit failure and seek forgiveness. But above all, I learned to try to do the best thing or the right thing. Jesus once said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And I think that's the finest tribute a son or a daughter can give to a mother, is to reflect her ideals, her examples, when they were at their very best. Is your life today honoring your mother? Is it being true to her? Would she be proud of you? Would she be proud of what you're doing with your life? Let me tell you how to honor your mother today. Rededicate yourself to those best principles and those finest examples your mother tried to instill in you. The other afternoon, I was going somewhere, I don't remember now, and was listening to the radio, and they were discussing what they call momisms. Things that mother said that you remembered. Apparently there's a new little book out full of momisms. And they were discussing the ones, you know, that things mom said that you remembered. My mother always said, "Son, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right, so go back and redo it." My mother always said, "Son, be sure to wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident." And I'm sure you've got some momisms, you know, from your time. My mother used to say, "Convince a man against his will, he's of the same opinion still." You probably remember some. Is your life a tribute to your mother's best? Would she be proud of who and what you are, of the things you do or don't do? And let me ask you young people, especially you young people, is your life bringing joy to your mother, to your father? Will her years be crowned with joy because her prayers, her dreams, her hopes are being realized, being fulfilled in your life? Let me tell you a story about a family who lived on the ocean coast. One late afternoon, the father and the daughter went for a sail. But before they could return, a sudden storm came up, and the darkness fell, and the rain came down, and the wind blew violently. The coast was very dangerous, and the wind was a grave threat. Back at home, the mother despaired for them, but went up to the attic with a lantern to hang in the window. "It won't do any good, Mother," her son called after her. But up there in the attic, the mother put the lantern in the window and knelt beside it to pray for her family. Out in the storm, the daughter saw a glimmer of gold through the storm. "Steer for that," her father said. Slowly but steadily, they beat their way toward the light, and at last were anchored in the little sheltered harbor by their seaside cottage. "How did you ever find your way through the storm?" the son asked. And his sister replied, "We steered by Mother's light." In that moment, God convicted that young boy of his sinfulness, for he had not been the son he knew he should be. And that night he gave his heart to Jesus, and he asked God to guide him through the rough seas of life. And when he had grown old, and when it was his time to die, his family gathered around. "Do not weep for me," he said. "There is no reason to fear, for tonight I shall make safe harbor with God. You see, I'm steering by Mother's godly light." Well, we all have to steer by something. Are you steering by a godly light this morning? Let us pray.